2 weeks from today, we have Family Day. Now, Brother Alan Hires is going to be here on the 22nd. That's the first time Brother Hires has been to Jacksonville, and I think you'll enjoy hearing him. And so be thinking of family members, friends that you would like to come and to be a part of a big day here. This will be one of our new things for the year. We have had Family Days in the past, but it's been some time. And I think that will be a memorable day. Be praying about it and inviting people to come. We're studying about confession of sins, public confession of sins, in a series of lessons. And today we're talking about what sins need to be publicly confessed. And Grad or Daniel, if you'll put up the PowerPoint from where we were this morning. There are three kinds of sin that we might, if you wanted to look at sin from a confession standpoint, then there would be three different kinds of sin. Private sins, sins of attitude, of motive, of thought, sins that no one else knows about except the one who commits them. And God, those do not need to be publicly confessed. They just need to be confessed in private to God. And God has promised to forgive and to forget and to bless us for that confession. Proverbs 28:13. Then there are semi-private sins that we were studying as our time ended this morning. And those are sins that are known to the person who committed them and to the person who had the sin committed against him or her and to God, or to the person who committed the sin and a definite number of people and to God. That is, it's not private because others know about it, but it's also not public because everybody doesn't know about it. And the one who has committed the sin knows exactly who knows about the sin, who is present, or who has knowledge of it. And those sins do not need to be publicly confessed. They instead need to be confessed in the limited circle where the knowledge of sin is. We do not want the sins of any individual or of the church to be publicized more than necessary. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love hideth or covereth a multitude of sins. And so we want sin to be minimized and not maximized. But in order to be forgiven, every person who knows of the sin needs to also know of the penitence and the confession. And that's where we had gotten as our time ran out. We were going to look at some examples of semi-private sins in the New Testament. And from the New Testament. And we wanted to begin here in Galatians 5, which is where we have been noticing a list of sins and then taking from this list some that apply in each different category of sin. There are some, of course, that could be, depending on where and when they were committed, could fall into different categories. But generally speaking, we noticed already the sins of attitude and motive from this text that would be more likely private sins. And now we're going to notice from the same section of the Bible, Galatians 5:19-20, some sins that are more likely to be committed with a spouse or a friend or would only be known by a certain limited number of people when they were committed. So let's see some examples of this. Galatians 5:20 uses the word strife. Strife here literally means a faction or a division, and it takes two to argue, and so there's going to be another person involved in this sin. Let's just say, for instance, and this is totally made up, but let's just say that there is a brother who is so mad at his brother, a brother in the Lord, that he really wants to do him harm. If he had the opportunity, he would really do something to him. But he never says anything to him. He doesn't do anything to him. And after a while, he cools off and he no longer has that feeling. What kind of sin would that be? Well, that would fall into the first category because nobody knew about it. It's a private sin. But let's take the same scenario and change it a little bit. Here is a brother who is so mad at his brother that he really wants to do him harm. And so he gets in his car and he drives over to his brother's house. He knocks on the door, and when he comes to the door, he said, "We need to talk." He goes in and they really get into a quarrel. They get into an argument, and he curses him and says some things that he ought not to have said, and he leaves in a huff, slams the door, and speeds down the driveway. Now, what kind of sin is it? Well, it's a semi-private sin if the only ones who knew about it were the brother who sinned and the one who sinned against him, or the one who was sinned against, or maybe they both were in sin, if depending on how the second one responded to it. But let's say he gets home and his conscience begins to get the better of him and he feels really bad for what he said, and he thinks, I can't go to bed like this. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I've said some things that were mean and hateful and ungodly, and I don't want to die like this. So he calls up his friend. He said, I just need to talk. I am so sorry. I was angry. I said things I shouldn't have said, but I didn't mean them, and I really would like to ask you to forgive me and us to pray about this. And if they do that, maybe he goes back over there and they have a prayer together. That doesn't need to be known Sunday morning at the church service. They don't need to respond and say, you know, we had a fight this week, but we've worked it all out. No, if they're the only ones who know about it, then it doesn't need to be confessed to the church. That would be strife. Let's think about a second illustration also, or application from this same section. Galatians 5:20 also uses the word sedition, you notice. And seditions here are literally is disunion or division. And what it means is to work behind the scenes to divide. Let's just say that there was a church somewhere and there was a member that became angry at the elders. And so he began to call up some other members and say, you know, these elders, they've done this and they've done this and they haven't done this. And yeah, you know, I think I, and then they soon get another one. And before long, there's a little dissension going. That's a faction. That's what this is talking about. Now, if let's just say the same person says, and maybe one of the elders talks to him, says, you know, the Bible says, and goes into, and they work things out. And he says, you know, I've talked to two other people about this. The first thing he needs to do is to make sure that they know that he was wrong and to repent and to fix it with those two people. If that's the only people who know about it, then that would be a semi-private sin of sedition that has been taken care of. Now let's think about another one from this context, and that's in the previous verse, verse 19. We might call this date sin or single sexual sins. See what the word that is used here. There are four different words used that apply in different ways to sexual sins in verse 19. There's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which we talked about this morning, that could be, most likely is, a private sexual sin that could be taken care of in private. No one else knows about it. But the next one is lasciviousness. That's not a word that I knew that I could probably spell correctly the first time, and it's not a word that we use very often. But what that word means is conduct or behavior or words that produce lust or that cause someone else to lust. Now that's something that is going to be committed with someone else. And so it may be, let's use discretion here, but let's just say there is a couple that goes out, they've been dating for a while, and they begin to experiment in areas that they ought not, this side of the marriage vow. And then let's say he gets home that night and is reading his Bible before he goes and says, you know, this relationship has taken a wrong direction. And he calls her up and he says, you know, we should not have done what we did. Let's never do that again. And let's pray about that. Will you pray with me? And they need to immediately put in place some safeguards as to where they go, when they will be together, under what circumstances, so that they do not fall into the same temptation again. But here you have something that is semi-private. Only two people knew about it. But then it needs to be taken care of on the circle that knows about it. Now, they could respond, or they could ask for the prayers of the church for strength, for wisdom, for forgiveness. But what would be necessary is to take care of it privately. Lasciviousness could also be a public sin. It could be going to a dance together, and a lot of people know about it. And then they would have to take care of it in a different setting. But in that first illustration, that would be a semi-private sin. Also, a semi-private sin could be gossip. The Bible talks a lot about tale-bearing or gossip. It's not a sin we talk much as much about as the Bible does, probably. But Proverbs 26:20, Proverbs 26:22, James 3:6, and a lot of other verses talk about tale-bearers and starting a fire and separating friends and a lot of negative consequences. But let's just say that a sister calls up another sister and says, "You know what I heard about so-and-so? Yeah, I know it's probably true because, you know, I suspected it, and you know," then she's reading her Bible and she comes across some of these passages that we've mentioned or others, and it just hits her like a ton of bricks, and she said, I ought not to have called, I ought not to have said something I did not know was true, and even if it were true, why was I spreading something that would hurt someone else's reputation? And so she says to her friend, "I need to come over and have a cup of coffee with you. And she said, "Come on over." And so she goes over and she says, "You know, I've been thinking about what I said earlier, and it wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't know it was true. I hope it's not true. And I want to ask you to forgive me for talking out of turn. And would you pray with me about that? I'm not going to do it anymore." And they have a prayer. Well, they don't need to respond Sunday morning and say, "Well, we gossiped about Sister So-and-so." No, that's taken care of. That's a semi-private sin. Let's talk about a third category of sin. We've observed the closet confessions. We've observed living room confessions. And now the third is church confessions. There, the third kind of sin is public sin. A public sin, if you wanted to give it a definition, is a sin that is widely known or is known to an undetermined number of people. Those aren't necessarily the same thing, but they amount to the same thing. Because if I need to make sure that everybody who knows about the sin knows about the penitence, I cannot do that if I don't know who knows about the sin. And so the most expedient way to take care of that then would be to have a public confession so that anybody who knows of the sin can know of the penitence. Or if someone speaks negatively against the church because of the behavior of one of the members, then the member is able to say, "Well, you know, that may be true, but he responded to the invitation Sunday and we've prayed for him." And if that's what you know about him, then that's been taken care of. And you know, we really all sin, don't we? And we all have things we'd like to do differently and then change the subject so that the name of the church isn't hurt worse than it should be. I want to spend a few minutes flipping to several verses. I don't usually do this, but I think this is worth it because let's start in 1 Timothy 5. I was impressed in studying for this lesson how many times the Bible talks about the reputation of the church and how vital it is that the church have a good reputation in the community. And God's church's reputation really is in our hands because what the Jacksonville community thinks of the Jacksonville Church of Christ is by and large going to be what they think of the member or members of this congregation that they know. They're going to judge the church on the members of the church, and they're only going to know some of the members. And so really, I have the reputation of the church in my possession when I go out to meet with my friends or my co-workers or in my community. And it is very vital that every person realize how serious it is for the church to have a good reputation and to keep a good reputation. There are congregations, and I'm thankful. I do not believe this is one of them. But there are congregations scattered across the land that if you were to go into that community and mention the name of that church, they would bring up something negative about that church that happened at some time back or what some member did, and the church is not growing, it's stagnant, it's small, and in some measure it has to do with the behavior of members of that in that community that did not act as Christians should. We never want to be a person who would have that weight upon their shoulders to have caused the work to not thrive as God wants it to. So let's read some of these verses. I won't spend much time discussing them, but I wanted you to feel the impact of these different contexts and how often, I was impressed with how often God mentions this. So 1 Timothy 5:14, and it's also to different demographics, you will know. The first one to women, then we're going to see one to servants and so forth as we go through. I'm still finding this passage, so let me mention to you while I'm getting there. We mentioned that closet sins are often sins of thought. Living room sins are often sins of speech or words. And church sins are often sins of action or deeds or misdeeds. That's not cut and dried in every case, but that often it will fall into those three categories. All right, 1 Timothy 5, let's read verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Women, young women, or in this context, perhaps young widows, do you realize that you have the church's reputation in your possession? And how you act, the decisions you make, the clothes you wear, the places you go, your attendance patterns, all those things will reflect positively or negatively on the church where you are a member. Let's look in chapter 6, verse 1. Servants, or we might make the application to workers. When we go to work tomorrow, if you're one that's going to get out of bed when the alarm clock goes off, you're going to punch a clock somewhere, this passage would have an application in that environment. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, workers can cause God's name to be blasphemed or glorified depending on our action. Flip over a couple of books to Titus. And let's see in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Flipping back to women in this context, and then we'll see young men in verse 8 in just a minute. Titus 2, verse 5, four says that the older women may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste or pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, why should they behave along these lines with these particulars? The last part of the verse, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, there's an implication in all these passages that the world is looking at the church, that our non-Christian friends are looking at us. And they may or may not say anything about it, but they are looking, they are noticing, they are observing. And if we give them something good to look at, it opens up doors of opportunity. But also it may close them if we don't. In verse 8 of this context, young men, those who'll be going to college tomorrow, most of our young people are youth devotional tonight, but if you're here as a young man, take this to heart. You have the reputation of the church in your possession, because this verse says, sound speech. You know, Peter distanced himself from the Lord on the night of his betrayal, Jesus' betrayal and arrest, by using bad speech. He cursed and swore he didn't know him. That's one way to quickly put distance between us and the Lord, is by using off-color or impure speech. But this, on the positive side, says sound speech that cannot be condemned. Nobody could criticize the speech of the young men in this congregation because they're careful about their speech. That he that is of the contrary part. Not everybody loves the church and the Lord, do they? Some are against the church or against God's people. But if he's on the contrary part and he's looking for something that he might criticize, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Each one of us should have that as our goal tomorrow, to get out of, leave our house and come back to our house at the end of the day, and no one be able to say anything negative about the church because of anything that we said or did in their presence. Another passage, this is taking too long with this, I'm going to have to just give you these. But 1 Peter 2:12, if you're taking notes tonight, 1 Peter 2:15, 1 Peter 3:16, Romans 2:24, and then I'll just mention this one from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 12:14. Remember when Nathan came to David? We discussed that earlier today. And that was one thing that Nathan reached into the heart of David about. He said, now the enemies of God's people are going to blaspheme His name because of your behavior. You think you're going to keep it secret that the king of Israel, who led Israel in all these songs and wrote these songs and wanted to build the temple, you think the heathen aren't going to hear what you've done? And it's going to reflect very negatively on your God. And David then broke down and repented, as you know. And then Luke 17, 1 is another passage. All right, let's move on then and talk about... I should have just put that up there so you would have... Yeah, I'll leave it up there for just a minute. Let's talk about some application. We'll go back over to Galatians. And while you're turning there, and some are taking down those verse references, I'm going to go through quickly four or five public sins in the early church. And you can study these further on your own. Some of you are very familiar with these texts. Others might not be. The first sin in the early church, first public sin in the early church was Acts chapter 5. And Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit or to the Lord. And they did not repent. And they were both at different times killed by the Lord because of their sin. It's a very strong church discipline there, but that's what God did. It was necessary in God's judgment in the early days of the church for them to have that kind of respect for God. Well, that was a public sin. It was unrepented of, and God dealt with it very harshly. Then you go into Acts chapter 8, and you see another public sin when Simon, the sorcerer, we call him, he was a former sorcerer at this point because he was a Christian now. But when he saw the apostles laying their hands on other Christians and giving to them the ability to work miracles, He pulled out his wallet. He said, let me buy that from you. I'd like to buy. He didn't want to buy a miraculous gift. What he wanted to buy was the ability to bestow miraculous gifts on others. And Peter reprimanded him. He said, your money perish with you. You can't buy this. He was an apostle's reason he had that power. And he said, you need to repent. And then Simon did. He responded very positively to that rebuke. And he said, pray to God for me. And so he was spared and he was restored. You see another example in Galatians chapter 2 when Peter sinned by disassociating himself with Gentiles, as we talked about recently. And Paul withstood him to his face. It doesn't say in that context how Peter responded to that, but we can gather from the larger context of the New Testament that Peter responded as he should have. He was later an elder in the church, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and he referred to Paul as beloved brother Paul, 2 Peter 3:16, showing that that relationship was not destroyed, but rather enhanced by that confrontation. And then you have in 1 Corinthians 5, a fourth illustration of public sin in the church. And there you had a man in Corinth who was living with his father's wife. Very scandalous, not his mother, but evidently his father's second wife. And Paul says that this wouldn't even be committed by the Gentiles. But here it is in the middle of the church, and you're not ashamed of it, but you're boastful about it. They were very progressive-minded, and they thought this is good that we're open-minded to this. It's no big deal. Paul says, a big deal. I command you to withdraw your fellowship from such a one. 5:13. And they did. And then, well, there's five steps here. Man sinned. Man refused to repent. Church withdrew fellowship. Man repented. Church forgave him. That's the pattern for sin, public sin today. Sin. Don't refuse to repent, but if you do, church withdraw fellowship. And then, the way it's supposed to work, the way it did work in this case, doesn't always work in this way. But this man repented and came back. And then 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, they were wondering how they should react to him now. He came back, but Paul said to withdraw fellowship from him. Paul writes another letter and says, take him back. Accept him. Forgive him. Use him. And then, so that was number 5, when they come back. So those are some Bible examples of public sin. And let's talk about this in our remaining time. What are some examples of public sins that would need to be confessed because they're either widely known or are unknown to an undetermined number of people? I'll skip this slide, but I'll go back to it briefly just to mention that in that same letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, in 1 Corinthians 1:11. That there be divisions among you, the household of Chloe told me, and I partly believe it. So he said, I take it with a grain of salt. I partly believe it, but there's enough smoke there. There's bound to be fire. Of course, he was also inspired of the Spirit. And then he dealt with division. But I wanted to focus on that. It hath been declared unto me, brethren. So sins have a way of being known outside. Paul was a long way away, but it had gotten back to him. Same thing in chapter 5, verse 3 with that man who had his father's wife. Verse 3 said it is commonly reported. Well, there were people who were talking about that in the community. And so Paul said, this is a public sin. It has to be dealt with publicly. So let's talk about some sins that would need to be dealt with publicly. Now we go back to our list in Galatians chapter 5. And the first one on the list is adultery. Now, if adultery were only a semi-private sin between two people, then perhaps it could be taken care of. But it's going to involve others, at least one other spouse, perhaps two other spouses. And then that's the kind of thing that doesn't... There's what the counselors would call infatuation bubble around that relationship for a while. They're infatuated with each other. We're assuming a relationship that continues for some time. Hidden, they think, to everyone. But the infatuation bubble soon burst, and they find out it wasn't nearly as hidden as they thought it was. I mean, where's the car parked when they're together? What hotel or other place do they go to? Is there someone at the desk that takes the credit card? Is there some friend that's covering for them and lying about where he is or she is? You see, those things aren't nearly as hidden as sometimes people think they are. And of all the sins that one may commit that would mar the name of the church, I mean, just look outside of religion, but go to politics for a minute. Front page news. These are people that don't even claim to be Christians, but when there is adultery involved, it has a scandal associated with it, and it will bring down a politician, as it has in so many cases. But that also can really injure the church. And in order, the best thing that can be done then is penitence and confession. And so the church maybe can move on from that behavior or from that reputation. The next one is fornication, also in that same text of Galatians 5:19. These are similar terms. Adultery is the more specific term when they're used together in the same verse. Adultery is illicit sexual relationships between two people, at least one of whom is married to someone else. Fornication is the broader term, but when it's used in the same verse with adultery, it refers to illicit sexual relations between two people who are not married. Fornication sometimes is used to include adultery and homosexuality and other sexual sins. It's a general term, but it, in this case, is used more specifically. Now, here's a sin that will reflect negatively upon the church, also not usually kept secret very long. Soon a friend will know about this, and maybe it will be talked about in the locker room, or the youth group will know what has happened, and before long this sin is known, and no one, and the person who's guilty of it does not know who knows about it. And so public confession will be necessary in order to make that right, in order to be forgiven. That's Galatians, it should say 5:19 instead of 5:20. Public heresies, we mentioned this one, with privately held false views earlier today. But here, let's say you have someone who is publicly taught false doctrine from a pulpit or a class lectern, and then someone takes him aside, like Apollos was taken aside in Acts chapter 18 by Aquila and Priscilla, and they showed him the way of God more perfectly. And then he understood where he was wrong. Well, he can't just go on his merry way and not go back to the people he's taught false doctrine to without correcting that. And perhaps if he has led them astray, he can be instrumental in helping them come back using his influence now for good. But false doctrine is certainly a public sin, or heresy, as the word used in by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, in the latter part of that list of sins, verse 21. Drunkenness, drinking is one way to bring the name of the church down and to be disrespected in a community. a number of verses that talk about that. Let me just make some application. I'll mention a couple of verses. I think many of you would know these verses by heart. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is drink, or strong drink is raging. Whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 23 to 29 talks about drinking and the results of it, how foolish one is to participate and how addictive it can be. You see it in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Where drunk there means to begin to be softened by wine. It doesn't mean to be stumbling down the street. Can't remember what happened last night drunk. It just means to begin the process of drinking. So it's a process and not a result. I know I said all that fast, but I wanted to make the application. Let's just say here's a couple of Valentine's Day coming up. Go to a nice restaurant, order a bottle of wine, set it on the table, pour each, and then they look up, and who walks in but one of the elders and his wife. And there they are, drinking alcohol publicly. Here, I read something written by a preacher. I won't call his name, but some of you would know this preacher, I think. And never preached in Jacksonville, but he said he went into a convenience store one time to pay for his gas, and there was one of the church members in there who had a six-pack of beer on the counter. He was paying for it with his credit card, and he said, embarrassed is not a sufficient word for what they were, and I can imagine. You know, you go through the grocery aisle and you put it in your buggy. Somebody's going to scan that at the checkout. You're going to run. If you go to Walmart tonight, for instance, after church, you'll probably meet just about every other family in the church because that's where everybody goes after church on Sunday nights. But somebody's going to see you and come up to you. What's that sitting right there? You see, it's not a secret because where you're going to get it, even if you only were to drink it in privacy of your home. Public sin, therefore, would require public confession. Revelings, we would probably call that, translate that today, partying or carousing is another word the Bible sometimes uses. It just refers to wild parties and what goes on at wild parties. And let's say you're a college student, comes into town, freshman, away from home first time, and they're invited by some of the groups on campus. Come, you know, we're having this get-together. Well, before long, there's everything going on. Imagine, well, they're at a public place. Who knows who has seen them? Certainly many of their friends have seen them. They've not reflected positively on the church. And how are they going to make that right? They wouldn't be able to go to every person because they won't know every person who saw them. That would need to be made right publicly. Forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10:25 is a public sin because the whole church knows that I was not there. Now they may, I would assume the best the first time perhaps. It may be that they asked me though, I miss you, you know, Sunday night. What about my neighbor? He sees his kids out shooting basketball during Bible class time, or sees husband out mowing the grass during Sunday morning church hour. Well, I thought you went to church on Sundays. You see, it's not other people are going to know when we miss. And what does that say to them about how important the church is and our attendance of the worship of God? Facebook sins. Wouldn't have had to preach on this one a few years ago, but now we need to throw it up there. I'm not much of a Facebooker. Many of you, some are, some aren't. What about language? You know, some people put terrible language on their post. Well, who sees that? Well, you have 500 friends, 1,000 friends, 3,000 friends. Everybody sees that. What about gossip, saying things that ought not to be said publicly? What about pictures that are posted of behavior that it doesn't reflect well on the church in the way that a person is dressed or where they are or what's in their hand as far as what they're drinking? All those things reflect negatively on the church and would need to be taken care of in a public way. Lying or dishonesty. Here's a businessman. He's caught in a dishonest business deal. Here's a student turning in a paper that he got off the internet, put his name on it, turned it in, or her name on it. well, the teacher's not as dumb as the student thought he or she was, and says, you know, this was online. I found this. This is not your work. Well, if they were the only two that knew about it, then that person could repent in that limited environment. But if other people know about it, certainly it's a lie to turn in something that's not your work as if it were. And dishonesty in business or in any field would reflect negatively upon the church. Public immodesty, we talked about 1 Timothy 2 recently. 2 verse 8 and 9, 8 actually talks about prayer. 9 talks about women adorning themselves with modest apparel. Well, let's say here's someone who gets ready and goes out dressed in short shorts or a mini skirt, clothes that are too tight or that are too revealing. She doesn't know who has seen her. She just I just was going to Walmart. But who saw you in Walmart parking lot? Or, and I was just going to mow my grass. And I'm not talking about her. And he takes off his shirt and he's out. And, well, who drives by when you're mowing your grass? You see, that's a public thing and you don't know who knows, and it would need to be taken care of privately. Here we go to a beach and he strips down to his swimming suit and she takes all her clothes except for a bathing suit. And who knows who saw that? Well, that's not modest attire, and so it needs to be corrected publicly because it's a sin that was known publicly. Well, that's as far as we'll go tonight. I appreciate your attention. I'm going to extend the Lord's invitation. We've been talking about confession. If you have confession to make tonight, this will be the opportune time to do it so that it could be taken care of immediately. If you're not yet a Christian, I know some are studying the Bible and preparing and thinking about becoming Christian. It may be that tonight is the night you've decided you're ready to make that commitment. And we would urge you to make it as soon as you understand what to do and are ready to do it. And we would assist you tonight if that be your need to be baptized for remission of your sins, Mark 16:16, or to be restored tonight, as we've been talking about, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Will you come as we stand and while we sing?